here in the Bible where Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is a very common, but when we consider the backdrop of when and how and the context in which Paul wrote this, it becomes very interesting. Because this letter or this epistle that he sent to the church at Corinth, which was a port city, Corinth was a major metropolitan gateway into Mesopotamia. And Paul, what he had to do after he had established this church was he had to send a letter back to the church in order to correct them. He had to send a letter to them to really rebuke them, to get them straight. This was the first century church, but there were so many problems that existed in this first century church there at Corinth. And so what Paul had to do was he had to take 15 chapters and get them together, because the church at Corinth was a mess. The church at Corinth, many of us today, if we saw it in our 2010 modern day culture, we would say that is a dysfunctional church. That is a crazy church. Because in this church, they were fascists. They had factions all over the church. Cliques, schisms. Mm-hmm. They had problem with people who were gifted, but they were carnal. And what happened is now they let their flesh mix with their gift and try to give that glory unto God. They had no order in their service. If you want to just break out talking in tongues, they would just start talking in tongues. And the whole church service would be overwhelmed by talking in tongues. They had a doctrinal problems. They didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they were immoral. They were sleeping with everybody, family members, non-family members. This Greek culture was so engrossed in this church. And so Paul had to take 15 chapters to get them together, to put them back in line, to say, listen, y'all better than this. To tell them, listen, you are off the way. Look, this is what I love in chapter number 4. He tells them, he says, the problem with y'all is y'all have had many instructors, but you haven't had many fathers. Golly. Look that up in chapter number 4 in your own time. He says, the problem you have is you've had good preachers. Everybody who is somebody done been there to preach, but you haven't had a good father in your life. That word instructor that he used is the word pedagogy in the Greek. And pedagogy means, Shannon, it means a boy leader. He says, you've had a lot of boy leaders in your life, Sister Eli. He says, you've had a lot of people who come there and they nothing but boy leaders, but what you're suffering from is a lack of fatherhood. A lack of somebody who love you enough to put you in line. The lack of somebody who can come into your life and they say, I don't care what you think about it. When you're out of line, I'm going to tell you about it. And can I tell you something? The same thing that the church of Corinth was suffering from over 2,000 years ago is the same thing we're suffering from right now. A lack of having spiritual fathers. Mm-hmm. See, this is why you can't bounce from church to church and from ministry to ministry, because God is saying, I don't want to just give you a preacher. I want to give you a father. I want to give you somebody that's going to nourish you. I want to give you somebody that's going to cultivate your life, that's going to make you feel bad sometimes when you come to church. I can't get no amens in here today. Paul says, see, when God gives you a father, you don't shout every Sunday. No, some Sundays you leave out of here talking about how he gonna say that to me. Yeah, that's when you know you're being fathered. Because you know what fathers do? Fathers stretch you. Mm-hmm. Fathers bring out things that you don't see in yourself, but they see in you, and they challenge you to live better. They challenge you to be devoted to God on another level. And he's saying, what the problem y'all really have is you don't have any fathers. You want to do what you want to do. He says, and when anybody, watch this, this is what was happening in their church. When anybody told them about what they were doing, when a real man of God came and said, do it this way, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing that, that's when they would leave. Because they didn't want to grow in God. What they wanted was, they wanted to be stroked. They wanted their ego to be stroked. Watch this.
And for 15 chapters, y'all, he's giving them one hit after another, putting them in line.
He says, because I founded this church in Corinth, and now I'm as an apostle, I have to leave and go and found establish other churches. He says, but y'all have gone off the path of what I have taught you. But then he comes here in verse 58, and then it's a shift. What happens in verse 58 is very, very interesting, because for 15 chapters, he's been rebuking them. He's been correcting them. Man, can you thank God for somebody that rebuke you? Oh, God. Boy, I thank God that God loved me enough that he gives me a spiritual father that when I am out of line, he can pull me to the side and say, son, you are out of line. Man, I don't want somebody to just be my cheerleader every time I do something good, but I appreciate it when they can say, now you messed up. You are better than this. Watch this. After all of that, Paul says, now therefore. Therefore. Therefore is a transition word that moves us from the confrontational of his tone to the inspirational. He says, watch this, therefore, he's shifting the tone of the conversation. Now, for 15 chapters, I done told you what you did wrong. I done gave you correction, but now I'm about to give you some inspiration. Watch this, this is so important because he inspires them by telling them, y'all got a lot of stuff going on. I'm teaching right now. Y'all got a lot of issues in your life. You got problem after problem after problem, but he says, therefore. He says, therefore, stick to it. Because your problems will always be a problem if you don't have commitment to overcoming your problem. Boy, somebody say stick to it. Oh, God. And as somebody in this room today, you have some issues, you have some problems in your life, but God says stick to it. For 15 chapters, he done rebuked them. He done told them, y'all carnal. You in the flesh, you got gifts, but you're not ready yet. He done put them in. He had to teach him about the resurrection of the dead because somebody else came preaching some funny gospel and they were following them. And he says, no, stick to it. Because I promise you, when you stick to it, something is going to happen in your life. God. And the Lord is telling somebody in here today, your situation is going to turn around, but you have to make it up in your mind that I'm going to be committed to my turnaround. That's this. I'm just giving you today. I'm not trying to shout. This is what he said. Watch what he says. Three things. It's three things. I'm going to share this with you and we're going to pray. Because somebody's getting a word already. Stick to it. Stick to it. He says, okay, you on the right road. Just keep coming. You had some setbacks. You had some challenges. You got some good reasons why you should just throw in the towel. But God says, no, there's something that's going to be produced when you stick to it. Number one, listen what he tells them. Number one, he tells them the first thing you got to do if you're going to stick to it, you got to make it up in your mind. He tells them, don't quit. Boy, look at your neighbor and tell him, don't quit. Tell him, I know it's hard, but don't quit. That's what he tells them. Look what he says. He says, therefore, shift. My beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable. He's telling them, don't quit. Even though you got a lot of problems, even though you're growing, even though you're maturing in some things, but you're so frustrated, he tells them, don't quit. Let me hear everybody say, don't quit. Mm-hmm. Because they were frustrated, and the reason why they were frustrated was because they had entered into a new season, and new seasons are always frustrating at first. Whenever God places you in a new season of your life, in any area, it's frustrating. When you enter into a new season of parenting, hello somebody. It's frustrating because the stuff that used to work when they was this age don't work when they that age because it's frustrating. But the Lord says, don't give up on them. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Mm-hmm. When your marriage shifts seasons. Oh, and you do know your marriage will. It will shift seasons. But what happens when the shift happens is it becomes frustrating because things are not like they used to be. And God is saying that's when you got to have that stick-to-itiveness, and you have to make it up in your mind that you're not going to quit because you're moving in a new season. Can you help your neighbor out? Touch him right now. Tell him you're moving in a new season. Touch somebody else. Tell them you're moving in a new season. See? And the new season is going to be frustrating because you get on that new job and you don't know everybody like you used to know on the other job. And so now it's very frustrating when I have to adjust to the unfamiliar. And God has said, even though it's frustrating, even though it's vexing, he says, I have ordained the process for you. Let me tell you why you really can't quit. Because you really can't quit because quitting is contagious. And God is saying, if you quit on this, then it's going to be easier for you to commit or quit down the road. I wish I was hearing that. That quitting is contagious. That if you quit because it's tough right now on the job, it's going to be easier for you to quit on your family. Then it'll be much easier for you to quit on your dreams. Then it'll be much easier for you to quit fighting for your deliverance. He says, so quitting is contagious. So you have to make it up in your mind that quitting is not an option. Old folks used to say, I'm going to stay on the battlefield. They ain't have no quit in them. I'm going to stay on the battlefield. I don't care if we don't even sleep in the same room. I ain't going nowhere. Come on, some of y'all got grandmothers now sleeping in the front room right now, and your grandpa sleeping in the back because they committed that we mad right now, but we ain't going nowhere. Some of y'all like, grandma, shit, I'm sleeping in another room. He says, don't quit. Because quitting this attitude, this spiritual demon of quitting is contagious. See, when you don't have a stick-to-it mindset, quitting is always going to be an option for you. Oh, is there anybody here that ever wanted to quit? Now see, that ain't the sin. The sin is not wanting to quit, because anybody who is successful has always wanted to quit before. See, the good thing is that you have something to want to quit from. That's how you know you're on the right road, because I got something to quit. But wanting to quit is not a problem. That's cool. Wanting to quit, he says, but just don't do it. He says, be steadfast. Be immovable. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is what the Lord told me. He says, the reason why many of us want to quit is because of our provokers. There's someone or there's something that's trying to provoke you to quit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you got that one person. I used to have one on my job that I never forget. One day I was talking with Pastor Andrew on the phone, and I was at work. I said, man, you know what? I'm about to quit. This woman getting on my nerves. I really want to cuss her. And he was like, whoa. He was like, wait a minute. You can't let nobody run you off from a job. See, and the Lord brought that back to my remembrance, because I saw the other day, too. I was coming out the hospital, and I just blew at her. Bam, bam, holla at me, you know, because I saw it a couple of months ago. I saw it. And so I know that wasn't right. I had to repent. I saw it. I remember I told you I saw her. She's still working the same job. I'm on into my destiny. And see, that's why you can't quit, because the people that's trying to get you to quit, that's where they're going to stay. But God says, watch this. God says your provokers are for a reason. That he'll put provokers into your life, and your provokers are not to get you to quit. Your provokers are to produce a greater level of prayer in you. Because some of you know, if you wouldn't have been provoked so much, you wouldn't know God like you know God. Some of you, you got a prayer life on your job like you never had before, and that's because you have some provokers on the job. And while you on the job, you saying, Lord, you better keep me today. You better keep my mind. You better keep my heart. Lord, you better just touch somebody on this job. Some of you, your provoker is your teenager. And you're saying, Lord, keep me before I kill him. You better keep me, Lord God, before today is the last day that they live. That I brought them into this world, God. I'll take them out of this world. But that provoker produced a prayer life in you. Don't quit. Some of you, you're struggling to get out of debt, And it seemed like it's one thing after another after another. And all that is to do is to produce a greater level of prayer in you. To say, God, I shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I'm not giving up on this. That I'm coming out of debt if it's the last thing I do. Before I die, I'm going to be debt free. Oh, and nobody, nothing but to love it. But you can't quit. Don't let your provoker cause you to quit. That's what Paul was telling them. Don't let the fact that y'all got so much stuff going on and it looked like you'll never come out. He says, listen, the first thing you got to do is you got to make it up in your mind that you're not going to quit. Everybody say, don't quit. Because quitting is a passport for failure. It's a visa to flunk. That's what quitting is. And when we quit, we do so primarily because we don't want to press against what's coming against us.